divine energy of mine, consisting of the three modes. In other words, Maya Devi herself is the servant of Krishna. So this powerful illusory force can only be removed, the desire for gross sense gratification, the desire for mukti or liberation, or the desire for mystic powers, that can only be removed ultimately by the grace of Sri Krishna. So if we appeal to the mercy of Krishna, Krishna will remove that curtain of Maya, and we'll be free to advance in devotional service. And all of us have practical experience, because Prabhupada said, what are the two enemies of the aspiring transcendentalist? Specifically, he mentions in this verse, there's unlimited material desires, but what are those two desires which are specifically the enemies of the transcendental? The desire for the opposite sex and the desire for money. Actually, they're synonymous. The two go together. Because if you have a woman and you don't have money, how are you going to please her? And if you have money but you don't have a woman, how are you going to enjoy? Therefore, Hiranyakashipu, who's the personality of material enjoyment, Hiranyakashipu, his name meant the enjoyer of soft beds and gold. In other words, women and gold. Same principles there. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself has warned us about these two things, and he threw in a third thing. Na danam na janam na sundarim kavicham va jagadisha kamae mama janmani janmani ishware bhavatad bhakti ahaitakitohi. He said, I have no desire. I don't want, he's in the mood of an aspiring, I don't want to enjoy beautiful women, and for women that means men. I don't want to enjoy money or wealth. Then he says, neither do I want to enjoy name or fame or reputation. Because sometimes we've seen that certain renunciates have given up association with women, they've given up money, but although they're, you know, great sadhus, they have a great desire to be glorified. This is another snare of material existence, name and fame, reputation. So na danam na janam na sundarim kavicham va jagajisha kamai mama janmani janmani ishvare bhavatad bhakti. I only desire service at your lotus feet. So these are great, great obstacles. They're very, very powerful. Even great demigods become entangled. What about us? The intelligence of the demigods is practically unlimited compared to our intelligence. Their ability to control their mind, their ability to control their senses, they're far more advanced than us. That's why they're demigods. And if they fall prey to these illusions of danam, janam, and sundarim, then what is our hope? Where is our strength? But our strength will be there if we take shelter of the Supreme Strong. Krishna says, I am the strength of the strong. So just like if you take an airplane from Bhubaneswara to New Delhi, the process of going from Bhubaneswara to Delhi becomes something quite simple, actually. If you yourself had to walk the distance like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had to do in the old days, and his devotees, they were walking around India. That's why it took 6 years for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to cover all South India, because it took a long time to walk. But if you want to visit those same holy places that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu visited, for $468 you can get a pass on Indian Airlines, and within 1 week you can cover all those holy places very easily. So if one on one's own wants to overcome the stringent laws of material nature and try to break through this barrier of illusion and material, it's a very difficult thing. But if one takes shelter of the strong, Krishna, Supreme Personality of Godhead, then such a task becomes very easy by His mercy, by His divine grace. So how fast we advance on the path of devotional service depends on how sincere we are in actually giving up these things and how eager we are to embrace the process of devotional service. And we see that actually all devotees have the same opportunity. It's not that some devotees have more mercy than other devotees. Every devotee is engaged in the same process. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Bandham, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. We're all engaged in the nine processes of devotion. So how is it that some devotees are making more advance than others? Because of two things. One, that devotee is sincere in giving up these materialistic desires, and he's wholeheartedly embracing the process of devotionals. Although everyone will in the end go back to Godhead, some will go quicker than others because they have learned these lessons very quickly. So let us say that we don't have such a strong desire and that there are others who are making more advancement than us. Then what should we do? We should not be envious of such devotees, but actually we should take shelter of the lotus feet of those devotees. Because such devotees are not proud of their advancement in devotional service, but are very willing to help the others who are less advanced. And that formula was mentioned in the verse which Vipramukhya Swami spoke on yesterday. Shushu shro shudadanasya vasudeva katara ruchi syan mahatsevya vipra punya tirtha nishevaya. We take shelter of the lotus feet of devotees. We get their mercy. Then their mercy, causeless mercy, means that we don't really, are not so qualified, but by their mercy we take another step forward in Krishna consciousness. Like yesterday, we went to the temple and where Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur had appeared, and there was one nice brahmachari there who was 82 years of age, and he'd been chanting the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, for 66 years. So you may have noticed that the senior devotees, they know the secret. Shushu shro shodadanasya vasudeva katarvachi syan mahatsevya vipra. Of getting the mercy of devotees, advanced devotees, you may have seen Vipramukhya Swami and Punachandra Prabhu. The first opportunity they had, they inquired from him. He spoke some Krishna katha, some very nice analogies and philosophy about the holy name, and very quickly they took the dust of his lotus feet and put it on their heads. Sadhu Sangha, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Shastra Koi, Lava Mata, Sadhu Sangha, Sarva Siddhi Hoi. When you get in the association of a devotee, then you should be very eager to take that devotee's mercy, his association. So this is the process of Krishna consciousness. We embrace that process of hearing the messages of Godhead in the association of devotees. Then we'll make advancement. So we relish hearing this message of Srimad Bhagavatam. Outside there's crows, and crows are eating all the garbage. And you may find one lake some here where there are swans, and they're enjoying swimming around in the lotus flowers. So Bhagavatam describes those who have a crow-like mentality, they like to hear the mundane messages of this world. But the devotees, they relish, like the swans, hearing the message of Srimad Bhagavatam. And this temple, at the lotus feet of Sri Toda Gopinathji, this is a very, very appropriate place to hear the message of Srimad Bhagavatam. In fact, we should come here practically every day and have the Srimad Bhagavatam class. Because this is the personal deity of Sri Gadadhar Pandit. And why did he have the name Pandit? Why did Mahaprabhu give him the name Pandit? Because he was a great speaker and a great relisher of Srimad Bhagavatam, Gadadhar Pandit. And those who follow in his footsteps can also relish that Srimad Bhagavatam. In fact, he had one disciple, Madhu Pandit. Madhu Pandit was the disciple of Sri Gadadhar Pandit. It is said, like father, like son. So Gadadhar Pandit, he was a guru, but his disciple also developed this ruchi, this taste for hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. He also became very knowledgeable of Srimad Bhagavatam, Madhu. So Madhu got the title Madhu Pandit. He was a disciple of Gadadhar Pandit. And because all those material desires had been removed from his heart by his sincerely hearing from his Guru Maharaj, the message of Srimad Bhagavatam, there came a stage in the life of Madhu Pandit that when he would read the Srimad Bhagavatam, the tears would flow profusely from his eyes and cover the pages of the Bhagavatam. So much so that all the ink, or however they would write in those days, it would go away like this, and then Gadadhar Pandit, his Guru Maharaj, would come and he would see how his disciple had cried upon hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam. He would see those pages, and then Gadadhar Pandit, he himself would go into ecstatic symptoms and they would be rolling on the ground. So because of this purification, of hearing this transcendental message of Krishna consciousness, Madhu Pandit became a fully realized devotee, and therefore his Guru Maharaj, Gadadhar Pandit, sent him to Vrindavan. Madhu Pandit was serving Gadadhar Pandit in Bengal and Orissa, but then one day Gadadhar Pandit said, now you go to Vrindavan and you take shelter of the transcendental abode of the Lord there. So when he went to Vrindavan, he was going here and there, everywhere, chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. And one moonlit night, he went down to Bamsibad, where Krishna blows his transcendental venu, his transcendental flute, on the banks of the river Jamuna. And because of his super excellent chanting, his pure devotion, devoid of any material aspirations, what happened? Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. Govindam Adipurusham Tamaham Bhajami. Krishna appeared on the banks of the Jamuna River with his transcendental flute. So what did Madhu Pandit do? Madhu Pandit, he ran to the divine form of the Lord to embrace Krishna. He embraced this beautiful form of Shamsundar. But then all of a sudden, Shamsundar started to disappear. And Madhu Pandit was going, no, Krishna, Krishna, stay. For so long I've desired your transcendental association, your service. Please don't leave me now. Please stay, stay. Oh, Krishna, Krishna. So Krishna said, okay. So Krishna, he self-manifested as the deity. And that deity we took darshan of in Jaipur. We went to the temple of Radha Gopinath. That was the personal deity of Madhu Pandit, who had appeared before him in Vrindavan on the banks of the Jamuna River. So all these things are there in Krishna consciousness. For one whose heart has been completely cleansed of the desire for material enjoyment and whose love for God has been completely awoken by hearing the transcendental message of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So these pujaris are very wonderful. They're very favorable to the devotees of ISKCON. They let us come and take darshan. They're very encouraging us in the kirtans and to come see the beautiful form of the Lord. Special darshan here. Let us come every morning in the association, wonderful association here. Gadadhar Pandit's temple of Todo Gopinathji, and hear the virtuous message of the Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam. We become purified during our stay here in Jagannath Puri. Kantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Sri Gadadhar Pandit ki, Sri Madhu Pandit ki, Sri Todo Gopinath ji ki, Sri Purushottam Kshetra ki, Sri Neelachaladam ki, Jagannath Subhadra Baladeva ki, Chi Panchatattvaki. Itai Gaur Premanandi. Hare Hare O. So now we'll take leave of Toda Gopinathji. If you'd like, you could stay in tent some japa here. Otherwise, prasadam is being served in 15 minutes back at the guest house where we're staying. And today we'll, again, please bathe as much as possible in the holy waters of the sea here, which bathes the divine body of Haridas Thakur, where Mahaprabhu bathed. And today, hopefully, Govinda Maharaj and Shivaram Maharaj will be arriving. And our parikrama, our lunch prasadam will be at 3 o'clock again, and the parikrama will leave again at 4:30. And I don't know where we'll go tonight. Maybe we'll go to Gambira, we'll go to the house of Jagannath Pandit or something. Some transcendental place we'll go this evening. And it'd be very nice if you could leave a donation. They're very favorable to the devotees here. They take nice care of the deities. So you can leave some donation. And the donation that you give, then you get a receipt. This is the process in this temple. Don't give to those who don't give receipts. Yeah. Whatever you put in the hundi, the government will take. Whatever you give to the bajaris, they'll use for the service of the deity. So please give, it's not proper, please give something before you leave, because we'll be coming back every day. This is a nice hall to have Bhagavatam class and kirtan. Yeah.
What's it called?
Yeah, Jakarta Parva. When Mahaprabhu was here, he was seeing everything as non-different from Vrindavan. So when he went outside, you see this sand dune here. When Mahaprabhu was in this area, he would see this sand dune as Govardhan Hill. And then, you know that pastime where he's running off in the sand dunes in the Chaitanya Charitamrita? Giri Govardhan. So this is where he would be running looking for Giriraj. Okay. Srila Prabhupada ki. Gaur Premanandi. Om Shrinvatam Svakata Krishna Punya Shravana Kirtana Vidyantashto Hibadrane Vidonati Saritsatam. Sri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, who is the Paramatma in everyone's heart, and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee, who has developed the urge to hear his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. This is a very famous and often quoted verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam. There are many significant points. The word apradhani means the desire to enjoy matter. This propensity to enjoy the material world is the disease of the conditioned soul, which Prabhupada says must be removed from the heart in order to become Krishna conscious. Abhadrani means to enjoy matter. Of course, to enjoy is natural. The living entity's original state of existence is described as Ananda Bhishyat. It means that the living entity is always full of Ananda. He's always very blissful, very happy. In his natural position of serving Krishna. But when the living entity foolishly gives up that serving propensity, and as Prabhupada often uses the phrase here, desires to lord over the material nature, then he becomes unhappy. Because that is an artificial position, and thus one has to suffer. There's many examples of this abhadrani, of how one suffers trying to enjoy material existence. In fact, anything that is done with the propensity to enjoy matter leads to suffering. The greater the attempt to enjoy material energy, the more the suffering. If one attempts to enjoy the material energy in a little way, the enjoyment, the suffering will be relative to that propensity, and if one tries to enjoy in a great way, then the resultant action will be greater suffering. In fact, there is no real enjoyment in material life. Prabhupada once described it as material existence as hankering and lamenting. One is hankering to enjoy material existence, and then the other state is one is lamenting that one has lost that enjoyment. There's no real description in that statement, hankering and lamenting, that one actually enjoys. One hankers, one gets some enjoyment for a brief moment, and then it's gone, and then there's simply lamenting. Or another way that it is described in the Bengali proverb is that those who don't have it are wishing they had it. And those who have it are wishing they could get rid of it. Prabhupada used this, I heard this in a lecture, he was talking about marriage. He was saying that those who are not yet married are wishing, only when I could be married I will be happy. But then very often those who are married are wishing that I wish I wasn't married and then I would be happy. So. But it doesn't refer only to marriage. It actually refers to anything in this material existence, because the fantasy is that if I get this enjoyment, I will be happy. But once it is there, it's not as pleasurable as we thought it would be. And even if it is, it's temporary, and then one is simply lamenting. So one has to be convinced of this in order to become Krishna conscious, because as Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, you can't try to enjoy the material world, at the same time try to be a devotee. And he gave the famous story of the wedding party to illustrate this. And that we all know that story. So the illusion is that we can enjoy, but actually there's no enjoyment. There's just anxiety and suffering. And the material world is created in this way for a purpose. To teach the living entity this particular lesson, that we cannot be happy outside the realm of pure devotional service. Unfortunately, it takes a long time to learn this lesson, because we're dealing with Maya, and Maya is a very formidable force. Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami describes in the Chaitanya Charitamrita the two potencies of Maya. That is the throwing potency and the covering potency. The throwing potency is that at that moment that we choose to forget Krishna, to be independent of Krishna, we're put under the charge of the material energy. Prabhupada said, just like sometimes the parents are not able to take proper care of their children, the children are very rebellious, so the child is immediately placed under the care of some government agency which is very, very powerful and can control the child. We used to call this in America juvenile delinquents. And I remember many of my friends, they were bad, and therefore they were taken away even from their parents, and they were placed in the custody of one government institution which, you know, oversaw their actions for some time until they were corrected, they were given back to their parents. So we are never really independent. We are always working under some authority. So if we choose not to work under the authority of the Lord, then the Lord places us under the care of His material energy. So the first thing the material energy does is she throws us into the material. It takes a great force because we are in the spiritual world. According to the GBC paper, we are in the spiritual world and we choose to be independent of Krishna, so a great force is necessary to take us from that position and throw us. That is Maya. She throws us in the, and then what does she do? She covers us by illusion. Daivyesha gunamai mama maya dharataya. Krishna says this divine energy of mine consisting of the three modes of material nature is very difficult to overcome, meaning this illusion is very powerful. Maya means that which is not. So we are thinking that we are these material bodies, that we are this material energy, when in fact we have a very glorious position in the spiritual world. Either we are in the mellow of conjugal love or parental love or friendship or servitorship with the Lord. We have this a spiritual body by which we are serving the Lord. This is something very wonderful, something very glorious. The spiritual body is Satchidananda Vikraha. It's made of eternity, knowledge and bliss. And that is our original position. But in illusion, we choose to identify with this gross body which is made of skin and blood and bones and mucus and these horrible... This is amazing. That we have a very glorious position in the spiritual world, but we choose to identify with something which is very inglorious. How is this possible? Why would accept the inglorious in respect to the glorious? But this is the power of Maya, that Maya helps us to think that we are this body. And what's more, to add insult to injury, we are thinking that we are enjoying this inglorious situation. Just consider the position of a pig. The Bhagavatam describes that when the living entity leaves this body, then due to his sinful activities and due to his desires, then he's taken to the abode of Yamaraj, where Yamaraj condemns him to the life of a hog or a dog. And actually the living entity at that time, he's trained how to be a hog, how to be a dog, how to so-called enjoy these particular activities. He's actually trained to become accustomed to these activities, and then he takes his birth in that way. This is one description given in Srimad Bhagavatam. So it's simply amazing that the living entity who is in his full glory in the spiritual world can accept any one of the 8,400,000 species of life and think, Oh, this is very nice. So how this is possible? This is only possible by the covering potency of Maya. She throws and she covers. So therefore Krishna says, Daivyesha is going to be very difficult to overcome this misconception. It's not as easy as just hearing a few Bhagavatam classes, hearing a few Bhagavad Gita classes, because the propensity is very strong. And part of our learning experience is to learn through what we call in English the school of hard knocks. It means that we have to learn the hard way. Just like the laboratory, they have the mice, and the mice, in order to get their food, they have a little green light and a little red light, and they learn the hard way that by pushing the green light they get food, but by pushing the red light they get an electric shock to their nose. So they don't learn it the first time, they have to go back again and again and get the shock to their nose, and finally I get the food by the green light, and then they learn the lesson. So that principle is also applicable to the conditioned soul. Otherwise, why would Krishna say in the Bhagavad Gita that out of the four kinds of men who approach him, one is the person who's in distress? Right? After so many times trying to experience this material, distress, 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 and finally he wakes up and he tries to understand, is there some higher alternative? So this abhatrani, this desire to enjoy matter, is a very strong propensity within the heart, and just like cancer can sometimes be cut from the body, so this propensity, abhatrani, has to be cut from the heart of the living entity. Sometimes it is described that the heart is the sitting places of lust, of anger, of greed. So a simple person without much knowledge may think, well, okay, then I'll simply go for a triple bypass, quadruple bypass heart operation. And when they're inside, they can remove the lust, they can remove the anger, they can remove the greed from my heart. And this is a simple process whereby I can become a pure devotee of the Lord. But actually these material desires, although they're very gross, at the same time they're very subtle, and it's not as easy as simply cutting them out from the heart by a surgical operation. These material desires are very, very powerful. In fact, Prabhupada said they have survived in our heart since time immemorial. It's not so easy to remove them. Even death of the body itself may not finish the desires that are there in the heart. Actually, Bhagavad Gita describes that these desires, which are in the form of the subtle body, the subtle material desires, they survive even the death experience. For this, those desires are carried to the next body. On the basis of those desires, we get our next body. And therefore, those material desires are even more dangerous than the gross cancer that one may experience, or AIDS, or some incurable disease. Because those incurable diseases, they're finished with the death of the body. But the material desires, which are the cause of real suffering, prolonged suffering, go on birth after birth after birth. So they're very bad. Just try to appreciate how powerful are these material desires, that even if you drop one neutron bomb on one living entity, they drop the bomb from the sky. Let us say that by chance it landed on the head of one person walking down the street. nevertheless, that very powerful bomb, which would obliterate everything that you see, that person, every whatever, his body, still it would not kill those subtle desires that are there. Without, they would simply go into the next body. So this is what we're dealing with, abhadruni, powerful material desires. But this verse says that they must be removed in order that the real desire of devotional service can manifest and grow nicely. Otherwise, those material desires choke the tender creeper of devotional service. Just like the weeds in a garden, there's two types of plants. There's the healthy plant and there's the weeds. But the healthy plant can't grow because the weeds are choking it. So original desire to serve Krishna, which is there, dormant within the heart of every living entity, it's being choked and overgrown by these weeds of lust and anger and greed. So a very, very powerful force is necessary to remove those desires, to purify those desires. And that force is described here in this verse. Srinvatam Svakata Krishna. Svakata means the Lord's own words. Svakata. That is the remedy for those desires in heart, the heart. The Lord's own words. That's described in various ways in this verse as the Lord's messages. The Lord's name, the Lord's fame. Svakata, Prabhupada says Svakata, he translates particularly his messages. So his own words, his message. What is the Lord's own message? His Bhagavad Gita. There are so many shastras about the activities of the Lord, but the Bhagavad Gita is very special. Why? Because it is spoken by the Lord himself. So Svakata means the Lord's own message. So you can take that as Bhagavad Gita, literally the Lord's own words, or you can take it as words about the Supreme Personality of Godhead, or you can take it as the Lord's own name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. But either one or a combination of those Shabda Brahmas, those transcendental sound vibrations, which are non-different than the Lord, they have the potency to cleanse the heart of this desire for abhadruni or material enjoyment. For this is one of the first lessons that we learn in Krishna consciousness. Namad Chintamani Krishnas Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha. That there's no difference between the name, the fame, the form, the paraphernalia of the Lord. It is all absolute. The form of Krishna is non-different than Krishna. The name of Krishna is non-different than Krishna. Descriptions of Krishna's pastimes are non-different than Krishna. But you may say, but the deity is carved from some stone which is material. Or the name of Krishna is another material sound vibration which is coming from the mundane tongue. Or the pastimes, the stories of Krishna's activities, they are similar to the activities of other persons in this world. But no, because they are directly associated with the Lord, they are also surcharged with spiritual energy. The Lord, transcendental nature, by his power, he can turn matter into spirit or spirit into matter according to his desire. Just like an electrician, he can take the electrical current, and with that electrical current, he can make one object very hot, like an oven, or he can make another object, like a refrigerator, very cool. The same energy can be employed in different ways according to the desire of that electrician. So by the Lord's mercy, he is present in the form of the deity. Although the deity is carved from some material object like brass or wood or metal, because of the presence of the Lord, he comes on the desire of his devotee. Because of his presence in that so-called material object, that material object is actually spiritualized, and one who touches that object will have a spiritual effect. And that is also true in the form of his holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. And if that were not true, then how would one explain how the devotee in Krishna consciousness is making progress in devotional service by associating with these transcendental things? Therefore, it's described that if one thinks that the deity is simply made of stone, that the Vaishnava is an ordinary person, or that the transcendental sound vibration of the holy name is ordinary, then that person is considered to possess hellish mentality. So as soon as there's the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, with the hearing of the Lord's glories in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam, or one takes darshan of the deity, then very quickly one's heart becomes purified of all these inauspicious things. But then you can say, but wait a minute, today I took darshan of the personal deity of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Toda Gopinath, who was served by his beloved devotee, Sri Gadadhar Pandit. I heard the glories of the Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam, and I chanted, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. But still my mind is attracted by the passing of one beautiful lady or one handsome man. What happened? Is the process not effective? It is not working? But Prabhupada says here, or rather the verse says, that these processes are particularly effective when these messages are particularly effective when they're and virtuous when properly heard and chanted. They are effective, but the medicine is only as good as to the degree that we properly take the medicine. Just like if you have a particular disease and the doctor prescribes a particular medicine for you, so then if you take that medicine very strictly, you adhere to all the rules he has given and regulations that he has given with the prescription of that medicine, then it will have an effect. But if you're negligent in any way, means, or manner in taking that medicine, then the full result of that medicine will not be there. So properly heard and chanted. First of all, we have to properly hear from the devotees of the Lord. This message of Krishna consciousness cannot be heard from someone who is a non-devotee. And properly chanted means it must be chanted without any of the 10 offenses. And to the degree that one sincerely accepts this message into his heart and actually practices it with full sincerity, the result will be there. But we should have no doubt that this message is of the Bhagavatam, the Lord's holy name, the darshan of the deities, all, in fact, all the nine processes of devotional service, they can cut to the root any material desire. There are different types of material desires. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami describes in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Bhakta Nishkama Ata Eva Shanta Bhukti Mukti Siddhikam Akaleya Shanta. Krishna Bhakta Nishkama, he's without material desires, therefore he's very peaceful. But Bhukti Mukti Siddhikam Akale Ashanta. Ashanta, that person who has the desire for bhukti or mukti or siddha, kam, that person is not peaceful. Because why? Those are material desires within his heart. Actually, Kaviraj Goswami is putting all these people in the same line. Those who desire to enjoy gross sense gratification, those who desire liberation, who desire to merge into the form of God, Krishna, or those who desire some siddhi, some siddhas, some mystic perfection, he puts them all in the same line. Bhukti mukti siddhikam akaleya shanta. They're all unhappy because they're trying to enjoy something mundane, something separate from Krishna. So they're all classified in one form or another, to a greater or lesser degree, as some material desire, some selfish desire. And actually, Prabhupada himself said one time that there's two types of illusions that one has to overcome in this world. He said, the illusion that I am this body, and the illusion that I am God. The illusion that I am God, he said, is the last snare of material existence. So all these powerful illusions, the gross desire for sense gratification, the desire for liberation, the desire for mystic siddhic powers, all these things can be removed by the message of the personality of Godhead when it is properly heard and chanted. So in the beginning of the class, we were speaking about the power of the illusory energy. That even great demigods like Brahma and Shiva, they're sometimes illusioned by the power of this illusory force. But no matter how powerful one is never as powerful as one's master. And everyone and everything has a master except Krishna. Someone may be very, very powerful, but they always have someone more powerful than them. And whoever that is, there's someone more powerful than them. And whoever that is, there's someone more powerful than them. So in the material world, the most powerful person is Durga Devi, Maya Devi. She's more powerful than all the demigods put together. Because we see under the illusion of material nature, Brahma once ran after his daughter, Vak. What to speak of the demigods like Indra and so forth, there's sometimes illusion due to pride and desire to enjoy. So everyone and everything is working under the potency of Maya Devi in this world. She's so powerful. How you will overcome her? But we must consider, who is her master? Who is the master of Maya? Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Daivyesha Gunamayi Mama Maya Dharataya. This divine energy of mine, consisting of the three modes of material nature. He said it's my energy.